Please stand with me for the reading of Scripture, which is Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20 this evening. Luke 22, 7 through 20. Hear now the word of our God. They then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Amen. All of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Let us go to the Lord in prayer now. Our God and Father, as we come to reflect on the words of our Lord Jesus and the institution of the Lord's Supper, I do pray that you would give us a renewed appreciation for what our Lord has done for us, a renewed understanding of the Lord's Supper, that it would have the effect of teaching us how we are to approach the Lord's Supper each time that we partake of it. So please grant us understanding, grant us spiritual strengthening through our time. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, this evening, brothers and sisters, we come to a portion of Luke's Gospel where the institution of the Lord's Supper is set forth for us. These are familiar words to us because we are repeating them every week. And so this is something that perhaps because of its familiarity, we are at risk of not appreciating, and we need to grow in our appreciation of the Lord's Supper. We should be growing in appreciation of the love that Jesus Christ has for us. Meditating often upon the love of Jesus Christ, remembering what he has done for us, is one of the ways that we mature as Christians. It is a sign of maturity when we are better understanding Christ's love for us and then reflecting that love to others. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that Christ's love surpasses knowledge. It is beyond our understanding. In fact, we will spend all of eternity growing in our appreciation for the unsearchable riches of Christ. One of the ways in which we come to a deeper understanding of Christ's love for us is through the Lord's Supper. Of course, we hear the love of Christ proclaimed in the preaching of the Word, which we're doing right now. We're hearing the Word. But there's also a visible proclamation of his love for us. This was by his design. He gave us a visible proclamation of what he has done for us as his people, and that is his intention. And so, brothers and sisters, if we would be strong in faith, we need to know more of the love of Christ. We need to have a deeper understanding. And as we come into a deeper understanding of the love of Christ, it will have all different kinds of wonderful spiritual effects in our lives. It will have an outflow into our interactions with others, and in so many other ways. I've been reading recently the works of Thomas Charles, the Welsh pastor, and I found much benefit from his writings. Here's something that he said concerning the love of God displayed in the cross. He says this: "Nothing can conduct more to strengthen our faith in the free love of God than an enlarged knowledge of the dignity and glory of the person of Christ. So what he's saying is, if you would understand the love of God, you need to have a bigger, greater understanding of how great Jesus is and what he has done for you. And here's what he says: "For by this, that is by Christ, we know the love of God, in that he gave his Son to die for us. The greatness of the gift which love has bestowed proves the greatness of the love itself." That is to say, God gave us a very big gift, his Son. That itself shows how much he loves us. He says, "If you would know his love, consider his gift, for his love is as great as his gift." And then he says, and it will heighten both if we consider the objects of his love. So he says, on one hand, we need to think about Jesus, but then think about who he has loved, which is his people. And he says, he has loved a world of sinners, yet in their sins, and in the very height of their enmity against God. Now, if you were to boil down what he says, he's basically just saying Romans 5:8, when Paul writes, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's all that Thomas Charles is saying. He's just expanding upon that verse. So we need to know the love of Christ. We need to grow in our appreciation of the love of Christ, and the Lord's Supper is one of the ways that we do that. One of the reasons that we need things like the Lord's Supper and we need the preaching of the Word is because we are prone to forget these things. This is a problem that is described throughout the Scriptures, and we find it frequently in the Old Covenant that the people of God forgot what God had done. And in Deuteronomy, there's numerous warnings. They were about to enter the Promised Land, and then God gives them numerous warnings to say, don't forget what I have done. You are at risk of forgetting what I've done, because you're going to have a Promised Land before you. You're going to have an abundance. You're going to be provided all these wonderful things, and then you're going to be inclined to think that you did it all yourself, is basically what part of Deuteronomy says. Just to give you a few examples of this warning, Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, it says, "Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Deuteronomy 8, verse 14, I'm just picking a few of these. It says, "When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Now, the reason that they would get to that point of forgetting is because they would lose a sense of where they had come from. They would forget how bad of a situation they were in and how much God had done to redeem them. They would lose sight of all of that. And so there's a warning here. Psalm 106, which is one of the history psalms, as we might call it, describes this problem as well. Psalm 106, verses 11 through 13. And here, in these verses, it describes the Red Sea event and then how they forgot so fast. And I think the psalmist wants us to consider how crazy that seems that they would forget such an event. It says in Psalm 106, verse 11, "The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise." Next verse, "They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel." How much like that we are, brothers and sisters. How likely it is that we could easily forget these things. We could forget the greatness of the gift and how much we were in need of such a gift. We can forget what our Lord Jesus has done. And so a large focus here of my time this evening as we look at the Lord's Supper and its institution is to consider remembrance. Now, we know that the Lord's Supper is not only for remembrance. Sometimes I've summarized the Lord's Supper as three things. We remember, we commune, which was mentioned earlier this morning. We are in fellowship with Jesus. And then thirdly, we proclaim. As Paul says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we remember, we commune, and we proclaim. But we'll focus particularly on remembrance this evening, though it's not the only facet of the Lord's Supper. Now let's go on to consider the fact that this was instituted on the Passover night meal, the fact that that was the timing of these things. It is significant that our Lord's death occurred during the celebration of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was one of the most important events in all of Old Testament history, and therefore one of the most important annual events that the people of God observed. Year by year, the people of God were remembering what the Lord had done to bring them out of Egypt. That's what the Passover was a remembrance of. And in particular, the Passover night was the night upon which they remembered when the Lord passed over them, destroying the firstborn of Egypt and delivering them. They remembered the blood of the lamb covering the doorposts and how that destroyer had come into the land of Egypt on that dark night, and they were safe. That's what they were remembering. And during the time of our Lord's ministry, the Passover celebration was a really, really big deal. There was hundreds of thousands, perhaps even millions of Jews that would have visited the city of Jerusalem for the feast. And so this is what they're preparing for. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16, there was a stipulation that the Passover was not to be celebrated just anywhere. It was actually what they called one of the pilgrim feasts. You had to go to the appointed place of worship to celebrate it. Deuteronomy 16, verse 5, it says, "You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you." You can't just do it anywhere. It says, "But at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at the twilight." So Jerusalem was, of course, the appointed place of worship. This is where all the pilgrims went up to celebrate the festival. This was the dwelling place of God in the temple. And so they were gathering, and Jesus was telling his disciples to prepare for the feast. Now, to give you a sense of just how big a deal the Passover had become around the time of Christ, Josephus gives us a fascinating insight into just how many pilgrims went up to Jerusalem. And he recorded in the year AD 66, and this is his number, I don't know how he verified this or how accurate this is, but take it for what it's worth. He suggested that in AD 66, just a few years before the fall of Jerusalem, that some 255,000 lambs were slaughtered in the temple on the day of Passover. It seems kind of amazing, but that's what he said, for what it's worth. And if you would have 10 people eating each lamb, that would give you a calculation of 2.5 million people in Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. Quite a significant gathering, and whether or not it was much less than the time of Christ, some 30 years before, I don't know, but I think you can see that it was a significant event. And it also reminds us that there was a massive amount of people in Jerusalem, probably at the time that our Lord was put on trial and crucified and then rose again. This was an event that was witnessed and probably heard about to a great degree at that time. Now, as we look at our Lord preparing them, telling them the instructions about preparing the meal, we see our Lord's knowledge of these things, as well as his commitment to these things. So let's look at verse 10. And here we see the exhaustive knowledge of Christ. He just tells them, here's what you're going to do, here's how it's going to happen, and here's how it's all going to work out. He says in verse 10, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready.' So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover." And notice Luke's words. They found it just as he had said. Every single detail, sovereignly arranged by the Lord, and fully and comprehensively known by our Lord. It reminds us, brothers and sisters, that what happened to our Lord Jesus was not an accident. It was not unknown. It was not a surprise, but it was quite intentional. Our Lord had a plan for that night. He was going to meet with his disciples. He was going to tell them about the institution of the new covenant and what was about to take place in his death. And we see that our Lord was willing and ready to face the waves of trials that would fall upon him in his betrayal and in his trial and scourging and his death. And in fact, when he sits down to eat with them, he says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you." It wouldn't be a surprise if we were in his shoes to think, "I don't want to have this Passover. I don't want to be preparing for this momentous night that's going to end in such calamity." And of course, we know he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane in the midst of the suffering. But nevertheless, his commitment is clear. He is committed to this. He wants to meet with his disciples and tell them about what is to take place. Here we have a picture of the love of Christ to so desire that meeting, that momentous meeting with his disciples on the night of the Passover. And I think we need to see the providence of God at work here, that the night upon which Jesus is betrayed and then put on trial is the Passover night. This is very important, that God providentially arranged that the timing of these things would happen on the Passover night. And I think that that is meant to direct us to look at the Passover meal and to consider the connections. What are the sovereignly ordained and designed connections between the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper? Now, I would say that the Passover meal is not the only Old Covenant ritual that helps us understand the Lord's Supper or understand the work of Christ, but I do believe it is perhaps the most important. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast." And so he drew a pretty tight connection between those things. So let's look a little bit more at the Passover and its original institution, particularly back to Exodus 12. And consider a few of the words that we heard earlier. Exodus 12, verses 12 through 13, the Lord says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy when I strike the land of Egypt." And we know that it was on the Passover night they took this lamb and they slayed the lamb and they dipped the blood with hyssop, that hyssop branch, and then they took that hyssop branch and they wiped it over the doorposts. It was marking off the doors that were to be safe from the destroyer. And in verse 23 of Exodus 12 it says, "The Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." Now imagine you're one of these Israelites, or for the children, you're one of these Israelite children, you're sitting in the house on the night that the destroyer passes through the land of Egypt. That would have been perhaps a very fearful night for the Israelites in some ways, were it not for the promise that he had made, that if they put that blood upon the door, they were going to be safe. And you can imagine the sort of human reasoning that might have happened, like, did we put enough blood on the door? You know, somebody might ask the question, did we do it right? You know, this is kind of a fearful consideration, the destroyers passing through the land of Egypt. And of course, that didn't matter. The point was that God had made a promise. If that blood was upon the door, they were safe. And what all this is a sign of God's mercy and his deliverance of his people. We're reminded, of course, of the connection that it is the blood of the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, that removes the curse, that removes the judgment from us. The destroyer does not touch us if we are in Christ. When we look at the elements of bread and wine representing the body and blood of our Lord, we are reminded that the Lord has mercifully and sovereignly delivered us from death and from judgment. When we partake of the cup by faith, we are confident that the judgment of God will not come against us because we are in Christ and there's no condemnation for those in Christ. When we partake of the bread by faith, we're confident that Jesus bore our sins in his body so that the infinite debt of sin no longer stands against us. And just as the Passover night was a solemn night of judgment for the Egyptians, we know that the day of Christ's crucifixion was a very solemn day as well. It was the day in which darkness fell over the land, right in the middle of the day. There was earthquakes, and there was momentous signs taking place. There was even a resurrection of some people that took place. There was all these signs occurring on the day of Christ's crucifixion, and all of it was a sign of the judgment of God upon sin being fully satisfied in the death of his Son there on that day. And when John the Baptist first came to the disciples, and in John chapter 1, what did he say of Jesus? This is his very first testimony in the Gospel of John. He points, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, what does a Jew think when he thinks the Lamb of God? Well, what sort of background comes to mind for the Jew who is hearing these words, the Lamb of God, who takes away sin? They're thinking Passover. It's the Passover celebration. This is God not judging us, but rather passing over us in his judgment and delivering us. That's what they would have thought. And we're going to sing a bit later here the hymn at the Lamb's High Feast. But in that hymn, it makes that connection for us very accurately, I believe. It says, where the paschal blood, paschal, children, just means the Passover blood. Where the paschal blood is poured, death's dark angel sheathes his sword. Israel's hosts triumphant go through the wave that drowns the foe. Praise we Christ whose blood was shed, paschal victim, paschal bread. With sincerity and love eat we manna from above. And so it draws that connection very accurately for us between the Passover and our Lord Jesus. And that sword that would hang over us, the angel and the sword, you're thinking, that's a very fearful consideration. Well, it's no longer over us if we're in Christ. No more risk of that judgment. Now we continue on here where our Lord Jesus actually begins his words of institution, and that's what I want to consider next. And near the time of Christ, there were some well-known patterns in which the Passover celebration was observed. If you look at some of the second and third century sources, which is what's available to us, you find there was a certain sequence in which that meal was observed. Now, we don't quite have any sources that are exactly at the time of Christ, so it's possible, again, there's some differences here, but it does seem like, if we read Luke's description of this event, it's very similar to what we read in the other sources. So how was the Passover observed at this time? Well, it would begin with a family head, the father of the home, blessing a first cup of wine, which was then shared by all at the table, followed by herbs dipped in sauce. And then after that, they would have one of the children in the home question. It was a very intentional questioning. And the son would say, Dad, what is the meaning of this celebration that we're doing today? And this had been commanded in the scriptures that the children were to ask their parents. It was supposed to be a natural occurrence that the children would ask their parents, what is this about, Dad? Why are we sitting here doing this special thing? And in Deuteronomy 6:20-23, it says this, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. This is something like what the father who knew the Old Testament history would have told his son. He would have said, son, we're here in the Passover because we're remembering what God did. We were slaves, son, daughter, and God brought us out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And this was so important for God's people to be reminded of this. And after that point, after the father gave testimony, it was seen in the early sources that they would sing the Hallel Psalms. These are Psalm 113 to 118. And this continues to be to the present day the psalms that the Jews sing when they celebrate the Passover meals. And so they begin with Psalm 113, and they drink a second cup of wine. And then the family head would bless and break and distribute unleavened bread at the gathering, which was then eaten with the rest of the meal. They would eat the meal, and then they would conclude the meal with a singing of Psalm 114 to 118. It was very fitting to sing these psalms because Psalm 114 begins with these words. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. And so these were the psalms that were sung frequently at the Passover meal. And this actually might be what's referenced when at the end of the account of the Lord's Supper in the Gospels, it says they sang a hymn, and then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and people wonder, what did they sing? Well, possibly the Hallel Psalms, if that was indeed the way in which they were celebrating at this time. It would be very fitting to sing Psalm 118 to speak of the cornerstone the builders would reject, which was about to happen within the hours to come. So that's a bit of a sense of what it might have been like to be there at that Passover meal. And in the midst of that celebration, which seemed to have some defined order, our Lord suddenly interjects something completely different that would have never been done ever before at any of these Passover meals. And you wonder what would have happened with the disciples. Were they shocked, you know, when Jesus said these words? It would have perhaps been jarring to hear this new phrases and liturgy brought in. And it says, Jesus says this in verse 19. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Here our Lord gives a command. He's actually saying, this is something you're going to do in the future in remembrance of me. He holds up the bread, which would have just been a picture of their redemption from Egypt, and he says, "This is my body, which is given for you." Now, as we think about our Lord instituting sacraments, we should ask the question, why did he do this, and why did he give us two sacraments? He gave us baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the only two sacraments, as we call them, that he ordained for us. And it's interesting to contemplate the fact that the Old Covenant was filled with an abundance of external rituals. There was all different kinds of feasts and sacrifices and cleansings. It was just the Old Covenant abounded with so many of these things. And yet in the New Covenant, we are given just two physical rituals, as we might call them, that we do together in an ongoing basis: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, since we know that the New Covenant is better, we know that Jesus hasn't taken things away. We know that we haven't lost anything. We might think, we've lost thousands of rituals, we only get two? No, you get two really good ones with the things that Jesus institutes. You get exactly what you need for the strengthening of faith on this pilgrim journey. And so we know that our Lord Jesus is a faithful shepherd of his church. He knows how to take care of his church. And he so determined in his wisdom to give us these two institutions, these two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And these are placed before us frequently that we might remember what they mean. We remember the meaning of baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we're given a confirming promise visibly shown forth to our senses that God in Christ cleanses us from all sin, washes us clean, and unites us to Jesus in his death and resurrection. We're seeing that shown forth in baptism. And then we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord gives us this bread and wine to show forth his death for sinners and to remind us that we need a mediator and that he is our redemption. He is our access to the Father. And these signs are given for our comfort and our consolation. They're designed to bolster our faith and to be a means by which we are strengthened. So we go on here to verse 20, where Jesus references the cup as well. It says, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" This is a statement that would have been rich in the disciples' mind with some background as they would reflect upon the promise of Jeremiah 31, that all those centuries ago, the prophet Jeremiah had said, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant I made with their forefathers, not like the kind of covenant that keeps getting broken over and over again and is not sufficient to deal with the problem of sin." And so when Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," he's recalling the words of Jeremiah 31. And he's saying to the disciples that at this moment in time, the new covenant is beginning. Right here, right now, and in my death will be fulfilled and brought to pass the beginning of the new covenant. And what are the blessings of the new covenant? What is implied in that? Well, when that passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, it focuses in on these words. Hebrews 8, verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So one of the things, one of the blessings of the new covenant is that God does not remember our sins anymore. He has promised this in the new covenant. We know that other promises in the new covenant are that the law of God will be inscribed upon our hearts so that we can then walk in them. It won't just be this externalistic application of laws, but it'll actually be something that the Spirit of God works within us. That's another blessing of the new covenant. And it will be a covenant in which there will be no more breaking of it. God has fulfilled all the provisions of it. He has brought about the sacrifice of it. And so there's no need for animal sacrifices. There's no need for any other covering. He has satisfied and fulfilled the demands of the covenant. And so, brothers and sisters, if we are those who have received the new covenant in Jesus Christ, we don't get justice, we get mercy. All your sins, all your lawless deeds, remembered no more, and that continues to be the case, day after day after day. Our Lord Jesus tells us that as we take the bread that is broken, and as we look at it, we are to be assured that just as surely as his body was broken on that cross for our sins, then we know that our bodies will not be broken. We will not face that judgment any longer. Our Lord tells us to take the cup of wine and to see that picture of his blood and to know that as surely as his blood was shed on that cross, then surely we are forgiven all our sins through his blood. And so we come back to why we need these things. Why? Because we are forgetful people. Why? Because we are distractible people that give our attention to all different kinds of other things. And there are times in which also our faith is shaken. There are times of weakness where we especially need to be reminded of things that are true. We know that's the case in human relationships. You know how often you just need somebody to tell you the truth again? We start saying ridiculous things to ourselves and lies that are made up in our head about things and doubts. And we just need somebody to say, that's just ridiculous. That's not true. And this is the truth. And we all have that at times. We can get into these terrible mode of thinking. And so the Lord's Supper is one of the things that helps us. We get assaulted by demonic accusations at times. And the demons come rushing in. They say, you're a sinner. You deserve the judgment of God. And then they add a bunch of other terrible statements about how you're not worth anything and so forth. And then you say, you know what? Yeah, I'm a sinner. I do deserve judgment. But the Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied fully for my sin. And you have no hold over me. There is no condemnation for me. So you can answer that as you look at the Lord's Supper and as you remember the promises of God. And sometimes it's not just the demons. Sometimes we assault ourselves with our own sinful doubts. I think we can actually do ourselves a lot of harm with our bad ideas. And we just have doubt after doubt after doubt, which, and I say sinful because, of course, we're questioning God's promises as we do so. And I have a lot of sympathy for each of us as we struggle with these things, but these are sinful things. We have doubts against God's truths. And so the Lord's Supper is one of those means that God has given to us to put it before us. As we're assaulted with our own doubts, we are to look at the bread and the wine, and this is the Lord Jesus saying to you, you are mine, I am saving you, you are forgiven, you are loved, you are adopted, and you will be with me forever. He's saying that to us as he gives us his bread and wine. And so take advantage of it by looking at it, considering it, remembering. That's the command. Remember these things. We often tell the children that one of the most important basic applications of the Lord's Supper is not that they have to understand everything about it. They don't have to be able to explain to us all the theological terminology, but they need to remember Jesus. And we know that we're also benefited through that communion we have with him by faith. We don't know how that works, but that's what he's told us, that when we partake of the bread and the wine, we are participating in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And we're also proclaiming it, because anytime a visitor comes into this worship service and we set forth the Lord's Supper again and we say the words of institution, we are proclaiming the gospel and that our hope is in that gospel to save us. So brothers and sisters, I hope that you are encouraged and reminded of the blessings of the Lord's Supper. And one of the things I think that we could pray for is just that we would come with a renewed appreciation to the Lord's Supper each time. Back when we were doing a theological study of Pastor Kevin and some of the other brothers, we went through a book on the Lord's Supper, and we were constantly trying to apply these things to us, because we knew there was a risk in just studying it and talking about it. We'd get to the end of our hour and say, okay, that was interesting, and we'd close in prayer. But we had to really consider this. Do we actually love Jesus and therefore love the Lord's Supper in the time that we have with Jesus? Or are these just abstract ideas for us? So that's something I think that we could pray for as we consider these things tonight. So I invite you to join me in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you for this institution of the supper that you've given. We thank you that you invite us to your table. We thank you for your amazing love to us, which is beyond our comprehension. We ask that you would renew our appreciation of these things, that we would love you more. And that as we love you more and sense your love for us, that that would have an outflow of love to others, because we know these things transform us. Grant us also to come to the Lord's Supper with a sense of appreciation, with a sense of meditation and remembrance. Grow us in this discipline, Lord, that we might not neglect the blessings that are set before us each Lord's Day. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.